is a manifestation or an aspect of divine love. It's important. In fact, it becomes more important as we spend time looking at it. Today, I heard a song. Somebody essentially in the song was begging God to provide refuge. You know that seeking refuge is an Old Testament concept? Because you have more than a refuge at the right hand. You have everything at the right hand. You don't flee to a refuge somewhere or some cave or some special hiding place, but at the right hand, you have perfect refuge and you're in the hands of the God of all grace. And so that thought came to me this morning. I have been through all of these Old Testament passages and translated them, worked them, and I am so thankful to be living in grace. I hope you are. You know, sometimes it feels good to want to find a refuge, but then when you realize there's already a refuge provided for you at the right hand. And that can't get any better. And no matter how rotten this earth is, you have that perfect refuge. Just get up there and enjoy your Savior. And enjoy your Father. And it makes a difference. Okay, let's pray. May you bless us as we go back over familiar territory as we think in terms of this concept of imputation. We sing about it every other Sunday, well, really every Sunday. And we appreciate the fact that we have a relationship to you in Christ Jesus that is better than anything that anybody could dream up on planet Earth. And yet we have that as a place in which we can dwell and we can set our minds and rest. And it's so easy to forget it because these things on earth are overwhelming sometimes. And how nice it is, no matter how difficult our circumstance, to have a loving God who has graced us in Christ Jesus. Bless us in this message in Christ's name. Amen. Back to Ephesians. I am one of those who agree with others who say they could spend the rest of their lives teaching and preaching from Ephesians. I could do that with Colossians too. There are a bunch of places I could go. They're just so much fun. But what we are doing in this imputation series, I wanted to make sure we were well aware of how God imputes us to have victory over our enemies. That was just a minor part, I shouldn't say minor, it was a major part of where we've been so far. At the right hand, we have total victory. And God counts it to be true, and we can reckon it so just like he does. We can reckon or impute it. And that's the idea of 6:11 of Romans, and that's where we were 2 weeks ago. We impute like he does. We can do that with every part of that one position we have in Christ. You can impute it like he does. He counts you to be at his right hand in Christ Jesus, accepted in the beloved one. That verse doesn't have very many words in it. I usually sometimes will count the words. I can count them while I'm standing here. 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. A dozen words in that verse in the Greek. 12 words. And they can change your life forever. Because he changed your life forever to become part of it. And so that becomes supremely important as we understand it. Over the years, I've encouraged you to try to be reminded of in Christ truth by marking your Bible. I see absolutely no problem by color underlining. My Bible has every reference to In Christ Truth and all of its nuances underlined. This Bible, in fact, I've got more than one of them that has it. So I can be reminded of In Christ Truth. I need it. Now you say, well, I need to be reminded of what is what? Well, in the introductory notes in your outline, I've given you 8 of the In Christ descriptions, and of those 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, there are 12 verses that have In Christ. And so what we're looking at, 1:1, in Christ Jesus, in him, in 1:4 and 10, in the beloved, in 1:6, in whom, that is in Christ, the antecedent of that pronoun, 3 times we have it in chapter 1, in himself, or himself, the in Christ straight, in 1:10 and 12 and 20, in the Lord Jesus in 1:25. So I think I've given you the core. If you want to underline, it's all there for you. So you can do it. Being in Christ, we are there because of the baptism of the Spirit. We've been immersed into Christ, and those benefits make a difference. And as I said before, we have a refuge in Christ. We have a place in Christ. If we get our heads there, things down here become less a problem. Sure, God will send us some, give us an opportunity to be tempted, give us opportunities to do what we ought not, but it's part of our growing process. But if we hang out in the, at the right hand, it's easy to have it. If he drops that on us, we will have let that temptation go by the board because we're somewhere else. We find that protection that is there, that we got it the minute we got saved. How many years has it taken so many people to know what God gave them when they got saved? I thought of that a lot this weekend, this last weekend. I sat in a building that was familiar. They'd redone it. And I could think of people that had sat in that building. And I wondered what they understood of what they had in Christ. And these are dear friends of mine. Most of them are in glory now. And how precious that was through the days of their life. It was interesting. I was trying to get more information on this classmate that died in that boating accident. And during the excursions, I got it at the wrong time because the family hadn't put an obit in. So I was checking funeral homes in the area. The one that was, well, in our town and owned one in the next town, I was looking through trying to find some indication. And I came across a name. I said, I know that name. I know that person. This is weird. You're not supposed to find somebody you know in the obituaries when you're visiting from out of town. And so I'm looking down through this, and here's this fella. His service was Thursday. He'd been in our church before I went to college. He had a large family. My parents, it was interesting, some way God really impressed on the need of that family. And my mom and dad loved that family dearly. And 6 kids, I think. And he died at 90 years old. And I just kind of vaguely remember him. And what do? You think, wonder how his life was up to 90. You know, you just kind of wonder. And when you think in those terms, Dale and I were talking about him. When he got saved, he had a smile on his face like it was almost humanly impossible. He was so happy when he got saved. Everybody in that church that saw him remembered the smile that he had on his face after he believed the gospel and was saved. And it was kind of interesting because that's not always that common. And he was saved because he was placed in Christ. And again, I always think that's because my gift is the way it is. I always wonder, I mean, I wondered when I thought, I wonder how his life had been. The obituary made him a real fine fellow. Before my mom died, she'd stop because she went down in the valley and visit them. And it was interesting. So, in Christ, I like that when you get around saints, we're all in the same place. We're all together. If we don't believe that, we got big problems. And this thing of having prejudices, somebody doesn't think the same way, behave the same way, these kinds of things. In Christ, there's nothing like that. Because we have a focus. I would like to say Christ overrules all of those kinds of trivial things that we get involved with. And that again reminded me of seeing some of the saints I remember growing up with. I had hoped to see some of them at this reunion. It wasn't just my class, it was a class you'd be after us. I'd hope to see them. I thought I might have a chance to talk if they showed and encourage them, especially a couple of kids that were in our youth group. Like we just said, so give them an encouraging word and it didn't happen. And you wonder, here, 60 years later, where they went and where they were. One I know was had a mess of his life. And I had hoped maybe just to drop a good word in. Grace. Wanted to sing songs about grace today. We have grace in the Bible twice here in Ephesians, in this section of Ephesians. Grace is found in three different ways here. When I say three different ways, I realized in the In Christ book that I didn't make it as clear as I could have and just said three ways. And it is. The noun is found in chapter 1 and 1-2. And we read grace there. We read it in 6 and we read it in 7. That's charis. Then we read the verb and in the King James, it's translated accepted in the beloved, accepted. Accepted is okay, and I'm going to talk about some of the translations. I don't know why they had so much trouble translating it. It is the best verb for grace. There are two verbs for grace. One of them is charizomai, which is a word that means to graciously forgive. It comes from this. And so it's more often translated forgiveness. This form is the absolute manifestation of grace in general. It's found twice in the whole of the New Testament. And we will be looking at that. So you have the verb and you have a noun. And then you have two pronouns who have the antecedent in grace. And so really when we look at this, we have six different references to grace right here in verses 6-8. You don't see them because they're antecedents of pronouns in two of these. I put a translation in your bulletin. I wrote it and had worked it earlier, and I started to print the insert for your bulletin. And I realized I had not put the translation in. So I had to go back and do it all over again in my notes and in that note. So you have a translation, my translation, with some parsing like I usually do. So we can see that. So you can see the grace and its antecedent. I mean, the antecedents now it's used. And that's why it's that way in the bulletin. And then what we have, Jesus Christ as the loved one. We're going to talk about this a little bit. He's called the beloved one. And you'll notice that when it says, we are in the one having been loved. To translate it, our position is the one who's being loved. In other words, God the Father loves the Son and we are loved in him. And that concept of grace is that manifestation of love. This verse is so important in understanding that. God doesn't have to beat you up to love you. He loves you because you're in Christ. Because he loves Christ. If he had to love us, he's loving the unlovely, lovely. But if we're in Christ, you can't get any better than that. And so that becomes very, very important to us as we relate. And then I found the word beloved. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. That's agapetos, which is a word, it's an adjective, and we'll be there as we work through this. All position in Christ is imputed reality. So when it says in Christ, together with Christ, we impute. And so I'm going to be looking, and if you have that in Christ chart, I'm not going to go down at ABC. I'm trying to project it, how many of those we want to cover. We'll do soons and we'll do ends. Just again, to I hope set the hook. If you get this, you can die tomorrow or you can die in 20 years if God sees fit. And it should carry you right down to heaven. It becomes that, and then life doesn't have to be miserable. It will carry you right down through the end of your life. The rapture comes, we'll all be in the same game as we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But this will be that imputation. We will be raptured as those who are not just imputed to be loved ones and being highly favored, but we will be definitely basking in the favor. I kind of like that word bask. You notice? Like sitting on a hot rock. It just feels so good to realize that we have this unique relationship to God and to let him do to us or for us what we need. And that becomes extremely important. Well, I couldn't resist putting Romans 8 in. It's just uses kind of transition. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not give him also, or give not, how shall he not with him also freely give? And that's graciously give. I put it in parentheses. Us all things. And this deals with our spiritual relationship. Now, let's kind of get started. I'm going to jump around a little bit today. Because imputation involves our position in Christ in every part of what we have in that one person called Jesus Christ. And when we begin, I want to come to 1:6 just so we can kind of confront it. Then we'll be back and work in pieces of it. It says to the praise in 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Interesting link when I teach communication with God's God class, we deal with this word praise. But it's interesting here, it sounds like it's a praise of the glory. No, it's a praise of the character of God manifested as glory. And so we have this unique opportunity to relate. And so into, and we're in this run-on sentence, I guess I should mention that again. When you go to reunions, you're reminded of high school. I guess you're supposed to. And the English teacher that most of us remembered, we had several. There were three in the English department. They were good teachers. Most of us thought they were too. But Mrs. Davis was the gal that was our English teacher. And she was death on run-on sentences. I mean, if you wanted an F on a paper, you write a paper and give her a run-on sentence, and she didn't even look at the rest of the paper. She saw a run-on sentence, and there was an F on it. I mean, that was just the way she was. Well, she's a funk ball in a hurry because he just runs on and on and on. It's a terrible place to diagram in that matter. And this is in the middle, so we're kind of working without good, what I like is good grammar. To the praise of the glory of his grace, and there's our word grace. It's with the direction of or movement toward, it can relate to a result of the glory of his grace. Now, the word praise is a tricky word. And I say it's tricky because it is not clearly defined. I've studied this material for years and years. 50 years ago, I was teaching communication with God. And I went through all of the word studies on praise. And the word praise is the word inesis. And I fought with the compound. It's epinesis, which is the word here. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 15, where we get a biblical definition of praise. And I don't know why it is that when we get a biblical definition, many versions don't know how to, I mean, they don't translate it according to the Greek. And in Hebrews 13, 15, he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. So he presents, let us therefore, let's read the verse all the way. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, now he's going to give you this definition. I'm going to read the King James. We're going to have to change it. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. A terrible translation with one word. That one word causes a problem and has confused saints forever. It says giving thanks. If you look at that very closely and you look at all the texts, it never says giving thanks in the Greek. It's the word confessing. It's the word homologeo, to say the same thing. And so praise is saying the same thing about God's name, his character. And so this gives you a biblical definition. But you have to correct that thanksgiving thanks. Because how many people understand thanksgiving and praise as the same thing? It's very, very normal in the church. And so they miss a blessing. That's the problem. Some of these details are only, I mean, they give you an additional comfort in what you have because it makes you understand your God better. And so this thing of confessing, saying the same thing he does about his name, that's our definition. And so when we talk about grace, we're talking we're talking about praise. He defines it. And we know grace is unmerited favor in this verse. The quality back to six, that he's graced us in the one having been loved. So we have this unique opportunity. The word glory is what? It's a, and I keep using definitions because we have to live on them, the manifestation of God's opinion of himself. God's glory is who he is. It's his opinion. It's who he is. And it's manifested and exhibited. And it's exhibited in this case by the attribute of love. And so we have this emphasis and you have grace tied to love in this case. Now, where was the first time in which we found grace mentioned in Ephesians? When I wanted to read that section, I'm sorry, I didn't put it in the bulletin. Verse 2. Grace is to you and peace. He starts it out with grace, unmerited favor. He begins there. You heard me translate it, grace is to you. It's not hope so. I hope I have grace. If you are in Christ, you have grace. You're in the place of grace. God put you there. You didn't gain it by any effort of your own at all. God, when he immersed you into Christ by his Spirit, put you in a place of grace. And people struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle for grace. You know what a sacrament is? Sacre? Sounds like French. Sacrament is the word for holy. And so a sacrament was a means of grace. A means of grace that makes you holy. And so you have a set of sacraments in a certain religious group. And so you have these different sacraments. The thing is, it doesn't just happen to be the Romanists. You have sacraments used in the Reformed and other and Lutherans. Because they think you can gain grace by activity. And that's not what it's about. You have it because you're in Christ. It's free. Absolutely 100% free to you because it was paid for by somebody else. And he did it perfectly. We understand that. That's so important. So he says, grace is to you. We have to talk grammar, and I've done this many times. I just love the truth of it, though. When you have what we call a verbose clause, they leave out the predicate. That means it's a blank. So actually what it says here in this, it says, grace to you. See that little B in there? If your Bible italicizes, it's italics. And so it means it's supplied. The problem is the rule of the grammar. You have a subject without a predicate with an object. The verb supply is supplied, not to be, not be. That is, and what we call an indicative mood. It's a statement of fact. Be is a possibility. Maybe or not be. You see, the be possibility is what we call a subjunctive. And so it should be indicative, not subjunctive be. Think of that. Whenever you see these, this only occurs when it says grace is with you. It only occurs 13 times in the New Testament. In benedictions, what a way to say goodbye. Grace is with you. Again, I'm not giving you things that you don't happen to have in your notes on that. And peace. So grace is, and peace is to you. That's an ellipsis that needs to be filled in. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two articles, there's a reason I translate that one. You have grace and peace from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a nice double whammy, isn't it? Two persons of the Godhead provide grace in this verse. Two persons of the Godhead provide peace. I'm always intrigued with Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You want to know, as much as I enjoy that verse, and I enjoy it more than most because I can understand what it says in Greek and Hebrew, this verse is better. And now we'll keep him in perfect peace. Because this is divine peace. Let me tell you, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Okay, I can't resist. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. And so, perfect peace, he puts two words in there to drive that. But you know, they can't, then the perfect is not, I mean, it just says peace, peace. That's double peace. But the peace we have here is divine peace. It's of divine origin. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. A quality of God's peace. And of unruffledness of mind. Early in the COVID experience, I talked about often peace. The unruffledness of mind. It intrigues me. As the lack of peace there is about us. And so you have that first mention of grace. And then where we go down back to six, I want to carry on. It says, in which grace, I mean, glory of his grace, in which grace, see, there's a second reference to grace by a pronoun, in which grace he has made us accepted in the beloved. In which grace, in the one being loved. I'm trying to decide where I want to use something here, and I'm not quick at getting it. Grace is imputed in one's position at the right hand. God counts you to be in the dead center of his favor. If you tried to earn it, you're not in the dead center. You're somewhere else. This is God's grace, and it's a reflection of his love that's manifested. And imputed grace involves what happens with present salvation. Sometimes we say, okay, I'm in my position, grace. God sure showed me some grace in some interesting ways. It's just really interesting sometimes when you have issues and you ask God to lend you a hand and he does. And you say, it had to come from God. Might be something you need, someone you need to see, some truth you need for your stability. It's grace. He gives it to you straight in that matter. And so he graced us. The AV, and here's where my hesitation. I want to read you, just for fun, the problems they had with the pure verb for grace. Let me read a few translations of how they translated it. American Standard Version translated freely bestowed. Does it sound like grace? Freely gave, favored, taking us into favor. That was Darby. He hath graced us. You want me to tell you which version said hath graced us that I have right here? The Reims Douay of all things. Reims Douay version is the Roman Catholic, the old Roman Catholic King James. The old Roman Catholic version. They did translate it. They didn't believe it, but they translated it that way. English Revised Version translated freely bestowed. ESV translates it has blessed us. Geneva Bible translates it, he hath made us freely accepted. So you get that sense of accepted. Geneva was what, 16 something? Let's see. Give us, I've got them all here. What's that one? He has done so in commendation. That's a mouthful. New American Standard Bible translates in the old, let's see, no, New AB. Has granted us, freely bestowed is the way they translated in both the editions of the New English, a New American Standard. Net Bible translated has freely bestowed, so they're matching up with the New American Standard. I've got to quit looking at these things. But you see, you don't see grace very often. This thing of accepted in the beloved, don't throw rocks at it. If he loves you, you're accepted. But it's still not quite as concise as we would like to see it. Let me skim down some more just for a quick minute. In which he favored, highly favored. I don't know where this one came from. He lavished us in the beloved one. Lavish, that's kind of an interesting term. Poured out is a New Living Translation. That's enough. In other words, what I'm saying, bestowed is another. What I'm saying, they had trouble translating grace as a verb as a verb. They had to come up with some other meanings. Highly favored or highly graced would be the most accurate of those. And so when we read this, it makes a huge difference when we understand that that is a verb for grace. Like I say, it's the pure verb for grace. It's only found here, and is found over in Luke 1:28. We'll be there in a moment, or in a little bit. Okay, let's quick talk about some of this grace. I'm going to have to move quickly. Grace is an aspect of love. We are graced in the one loved. That aspect of favor is ours. In the one being loved, imputed grace, we have it right at the right hand. You're down here, but God counts you as being at the right hand, imputed, and he counts you as having all of his grace and manifesting his love to you. You realize there's some humor that we've used often, and it's theological. I've known it for years. They say the Arminians have a flower just like the Calvinists. The Calvinist flower is the tulip. And that's an acronym for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, T-U-L-I-P. The Arminians also have a flower. It's the daisy. You hear that? Okay, the daisy. Okay. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And that's significant theology. Because that's what they one day they may be, maybe another day they may not be. They can lose their salvation. But it's interesting. What we have by God's favor is neither the tulip nor the daisy. I know somebody would say, oh, it's the Rose of Sharon. Now, don't go back to Song of Solomon. That's what happens with it. And so, anyway, when we relate to this thing of grace, at a point in time, he graced us. God's love sent the Son. God's love was directed to the Son on Calvary, and God's love provides grace through the Son, and we are graced in him. It's that process. It's a aorist. It's a point action. You know, why is it we've had so much fun? I've had so much fun. We just keep running into these point action aorist verbs because it's looking back at a point in time when it was done in seven. And it's settled, absolutely settled. And so we have another one, an aorist active indicative. And so in Christ, it's unmerited, unearned. And it happens to be for all tenses of salvation. And I don't have time to work on that. Now, what I did on 3D, that's not three dimension, I put a list of some of these forms. Grace is, I did not italicize that. That was not good. In the bulletin. Grace is with you. I should have put it in italics because it's supplied. 13 times, and they're all in benedictions. And what does that mean? There are, you can look at the, 16 is the last chapter of Romans. 16 is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. I put parentheses around Ephesians 6. There's a little bit of a textual problem, so I put it there. You see, these are all right at the end of this letter. An interesting way to say goodbye. Grace is in your company, is with you. Wherever you go and at the right hand, you're so intimately related to the grace of God, you can't get any better. We're not going to look these verses up, but I want to just put them in here for thoroughness. And that is grace and peace is to you. Grace and peace. And this is usually in salutations. You have three passages that have grace, mercy, and peace. And then there's no verbal clause there. But usually there's problems. Timothy was having problems. Titus was having problems. And the elect lady in 2 John 2 was having some problems. So mercy was necessary. Mercy is there for it's a manifestation of goodness of God, and it's there because somebody's suffering the result of sin. And so we have grace and mercy and peace. But I've given you that list just so you have them. And grace is in Christ Jesus. Let's take a moment and look at these verses. I'm in letter E if you're following me. 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1, you see grace in Christ Jesus. That's very important. It's because you're in Christ. You see grace there. And so it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord, or in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's pretty upfront. You have the grace, that grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the reason I say you have an article that repeats it to drive it to that object. So in Christ, you have grace. We're living in spirit in grace. I was working on that this weekend, didn't get everything I wanted to done there. Where do I want to go? I want 1 Corinthians 1:4. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I'm picking these because I got so much scripture in here. So you can study it if you want to. You want to study this, it'll make you so happy that you're a Christian because you have this grace. 1:4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ, Jesus Christ. And what we have, it says, the word given, the grace that is given, it's not the word grace again, it's the word didymi. It's the word of freely give. So it's interesting. It's in Christ Jesus, so we have the place of grace. So it's very, very, very important to us. And then, of course, in 1:6 we see we have grace in the beloved. And that becomes more important to us. Now, back at Ephesians 1:6. Told you I'm kind of scampering around. It's kind of by design. I had structured this. And then I moved it around, and then I moved it around, and so I ended up with this, and I'm content with this. In the last part, wherein, and let's read it again, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, in which grace, let's do it then, you can see it in my translation, he has made us accepted, highly favored us. Grace, 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 grace. I don't like these songs that are repetitive. But I think it probably could be a good song written, used grace, grace, grace 5 times, and it would be nice. Just as a reminder here, but you have 2 nouns, you have 2 relative pronouns, and you have the verb. And so in which, now there's a textual problem here. And I put it in because I do that. I feel like I need to be thorough. I don't want to leave stones unturned. And I believe it should be in which, with the end preposition. It's funny how critical text, your interlinear does not have that in him, in whom. It's not there. It just has an haste. It doesn't have, it has the second one I'm looking at. Both of those pronouns are feminine singulars, which means they go back to hecharis, which is a feminine noun. But there's a question of whether the in is there, and there's a deliberate change here, is all I have to say. The shorter form doesn't make as much sense as the longer to me. The n with the form could be by which grace or in which grace, either vocative or in. Oh, boy, did I do that right? No, I didn't. If you're taking notes and following, let's correct it. Roman numeral 4AC, A1C. That's your glucose level. Okay. When you see that C, it says locative. It should be instrumental instead of locative. The second one, it's locative right above it. So I think it's... I think it's locative, in which grace. The other pronoun, as it is in your interlinear, is the same feminine, just doesn't have a preposition. So that's the easy way out with it. Now, you have that one legitimately down in verse 8, in which grace, other form. So it's there, in which grace. So we do have it there. Okay. So that's the little technical, but let's talk about this verb. The verb is keritao. You can hear keris in the kina, but it's not keris, keridzamai. We see that word keridzamai is forgive more often than not. This is the purer form. And it said, at a point in time, he favored us. Active indicative, us as grace believers. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. There is one lady or young woman that received this verb, and it was exceptional because the desire of women in Daniel, I believe, is a reference to be the mother of Messiah. And that's where Mary would have been. Every Jewish woman would have loved to have been the mother of Messiah. And in 1:28, I want to read from verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And that word virgin is an accurate translation of the Greek word. It's parthenos. This is the right word for virgin. Now, the only reason I'm saying that, Isaiah 7:14 has a different Hebrew word. It's not Bethula, which would be the word which would be translated parthenos. To a virgin espoused, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so, you only really have virgin the one time. Wait a minute. No, we have it twice. That's right. Verse 28, and the angel came and said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. You know, the Romanists love Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. That's a part of the boogie-woogie of Romanism. It's a rhythm. Don't listen to Catholic radio. If you hit it at the wrong time, you're going to hear the rosary over and over and over. It's called vain repetition. But here he says, hail. Not rain. Hail. No. You know what that word is in the Greek? Rejoice! Rejoice! It's interesting. It means kyre. Rejoice! Thou, and it's emphatic here, thou art highly favored, and there's our word, favored, highly graced. You realize when you see that, that's the best that a Jewish woman could ever hope to have was what Mary got. You, as a believer, have the best that any other human being can have with the favor of God in Christ Jesus. It can't get better. You know, if an angel walked up to you and said, you're highly favored, you're in Christ, it would make a point, wouldn't it? God says it in his word. We just read it in Ephesians 1:6. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I always have to look at it. There's a textual problem here, and I'm not going to deal with it. In other words, we are in an extremely favored position. You, me, we're in a highly favored position, and it was determined at the cross as it was applied to us. And so when we think in those terms, it makes a huge difference. Because we're in the one having been loved. Love, grace, love, grace. Position in imputed grace. If the Lord came back today and we went up in the air in a second, we'd have no longer imputed grace. We would understand it even better. And that's going to make a difference. So we're talking about in the beloved, in this position, the beloved is specific, identifying Christ. And he's in, and let's read that verb just so you understand it. It's a state of being verb. It's a perfect verb. It's a passive verb. He is in a position of having been loved by the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's loved. Why do they have to say that? Didn't they love each other before he came? No, he had a human nature. They did love each other. But the human nature brought another little factor in. And that love is in that human nature in which we find ourselves, in his in position. And so he has been loved. He's in that state of having been loved. I'm always thrilled when I read this and think of it. Let's take a little detour and go off to the adjective. And then we will come around to the fact that the Father loves the Son and we in Him. Matthew 3, I'm just going to look at the first verse of each of these. There are three references to both the statement of John's baptism, Jesus' baptism by John, and at the Mount of Transfiguration. Voices from heaven. That's why I put it in your notes. The voice from heaven. That sounds good. And that. So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. At the baptism of our Lord by John the Baptizer. And I'm just reading it out of context. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. There is that adjective. The Son of my love. Don't forget, he's in the human nature. He's called Son, though. You see, he hadn't lost his deity. He's going to say it in six verses, does this, and there I've got them listed in your bulletin. In whom I am well pleased. And so he says it back in Mark 1 and in Luke 3. The Mount of Transfiguration takes us to Matthew 17 and verse 5. And let me read 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you will, let us make 3 tents, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That's just like Peter, isn't it? Let's set up camp here so we can enjoy these guys with you. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, the beloved Son. It's interesting, Peter mentions it in 2 Peter. Don't forget, he was the guy who saw it, one of them. And so he's called the beloved Son. In Colossians 1:13, many believe that when Paul wrote Ephesians, he was writing Colossians. About the same time. And so this is considered to be, and it is, a parallel passage in 1:13. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved or dear Son. We are in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom we're in. We're not in the millennial kingdom yet. We'll be ruling over that kingdom, not in it. And so here's a kingdom of his son, kingdom of his dear son, and that is the son of his love, literally. The Father loves the Son and Christians. It's interesting, we go to John 17. These verses are so pertinent. And John 17 is in Christ's communication with the Father in the upper room. And in verse 23, what does he say? I'm going to read 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and when I say those, punching those eyes, those are emphatic. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. So he said, you love them, you love me. He's looking forward to what Christ is talking, what Paul's talking about, 1:6. Look at the next verse, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. There's ego, that they may behold my glory, For thou hast given, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son before the foundation of the world. This is that link to say, okay, the incarnation did not affect the relationship between the persons. Not after the fact. Let's jump down to 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, Father, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me, the same love, which is the attribute of love, which is manifested in grace, you have loved me, may be in them and I in them. Another side of love. John chapter, I'm going to go backwards. John 15, verse 9. John 15, 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Abide ye in my love. 10:17, like I said, I'm going back to the toward the front. 10:17. The Father loves the Son. And it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. It's interesting. Here's a condition by which the Father directed his love. Because of his death. John 3:35, you would expect that to be found in John 3. It says, God loved the world in verse 16. But in verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand. He's talking about the Son in his incarnate state. He that believeth on the Son has eternal life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, that is eternal life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Well, we've covered a lot of scripture today. And it's supremely important. Again, we are in Christ, in the one who the Father loves, and in Christ we have favor. We have grace. It's ours now. We cannot earn it. Somebody else earned it for us. Because of what Christ did, it's directed to us in present tense salvation, as well as past tense, and will be in the future. Are we going to count it like God does, and God counts us in the Son as being the objects of his favor? Or are we going to try to earn it on our own and do it independent of him? That's the question. So this is what we're going to do. Talk about this imputation and how we can reckon it to be so. And it becomes very, very important and significant as we relate to it. Father, may you bless us as we think on these things. We appreciate this little verse and it's 12 words, and we're thankful for the truth that's there, because 12 words mean forever. 12 words mean grace that is expansive, that was in, that began at the cross, and grace carried on through present tense salvation. And when we meet our Lord in the air, we'll continue to see his expression go a little differently. Thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.